Good to see you this morning. Good to have Jan and Kathy back with us, and I'm sure there's been others who have missed it, and glad you're back. Let's have prayers to begin this morning. Are we on the screen, by the way? Let's make sure we got that before I... Should be ready to go. Okay, this should work. Come on. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you so much that we have the privilege of opening your word this morning. We ask you to guide in these few minutes of our service and give us your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, I have to tell you, this was a challenge. I wrestled with this one this week. And I'll share a little bit why I wrestled with it. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read verse 1. Just came up this morning as our scripture reading. Matthew 7, verse 1. Matthew 7, verse 1. Very simple text. Judge not that you what? Be not judged. By the way, if you want to follow along on your smartphone today, you can go to the YouVersion Bible app and click on for live events and almost word for word my notes on the Bible apps. You're welcome to do that this morning. Or you can download them before 10 o'clock tonight from the YouVersion Bible site, bible.com, and just put in the zip code when you're searching for a live event. So don't take the bench. Jesus said, judge not that you be not what? Judge. We've looked at the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are Jesus declaring to us the nature of His kingdom. He's talking to the people on the mountainside, talking to us today, telling us something about how His kingdom works. So what is Jesus getting at when He comes to this place in His teaching and says, don't judge so that you're not judged? What's he getting at? What's his point? To help us understand where he's going, we're going to go back to in our Bibles to the book of Genesis. There are a few passages you'll need to turn to this morning, just a few of them. The rest are on the screen. One of those passages is Matthew chapter 7, and the other is Genesis. And I want you to notice a couple of parts in Genesis chapter 3. We know the story about how Eve ate the fruit and then she gave some to her husband. I want you to go with me to verse 7 where Adam joins in after Adam joins in and notice the result. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were what? Naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. So for the first time in their innocent lives, they experienced shame and guilt. And then I want you to notice what the aftermath of that was. God comes looking for them in the garden. And he calls out, Adam, where are you? That's Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. And then Adam says, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Verse 11. And God said to him, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Adam's put on the spot. Adam, tell me what's going on here. How did you get in this pickle? How do you know you're naked? Did you eat of that tree that I told you not to eat of? You might have seen it before when you and your kids. Jimmy has jam on his lips, and he's been told not to eat jam. And Mama says, Jimmy, why were you eating jam? And what does Jimmy say? Sarah made me do it. Do you know where they got that from? Do you know where you and I got that from? Right here in Genesis chapter 3 tells us right where it comes from. Adam, when he's put on the spot, Adam says, oh, Lord, you know, it's the woman you gave me. She got me into all this trouble. And ever since then, we have been quarreling in our marriages, quarreling in our relationships, accusing one another, because, listen, here's the important point. The spirit of accusation, the spirit of criticism, has its origin in the fall. When we learn to sin, we learn to criticize. Those go hand in hand. That's the story of Genesis chapter 3. That's the illumination that comes to us from the story of the fall. That sin leads to the spirit of judgment and criticism. If you didn't know it, it takes a sinner to know a sinner. That theme is going to present itself to us multiple times this morning as we look at Jesus' teaching on not judging others. This teaching that I wrestled with this week. I was really working on this one. Sometimes things come easy. This one was one of those I'm still wrapping my mind around. Go with me to verse 2, now back to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, you'll be in Matthew 7 or 5 or 6 for most of the rest of the time. Matthew 7, Jesus said, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With what measure you meet, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." I puzzled over that. That little statement that says the speck and the plank. How do I deal with the speck and the plank? What in the world is Jesus talking about a speck? What's a speck? What's a plank? I wanted to figure out from the text. What is there in this text that helps me understand the difference between a speck and a plank? You'll notice I'm not using the language Jesus used. He didn't say a speck or a plank, did he? Jesus said what? What did he say? No, I used the word a. What's a? In the English language, it's an article, but it is an indefinite article, right? Jesus in this passage did not use an indefinite article. He was not referring to a sin in my life compared to a sin in your life. He was referring to the sin in my life versus the sin in your life. The specific sin, then, that he's referring to is the sin of criticism. The sin of lifting myself up, the plank, in other words, that's in my life when I take on a judgment of criticism. By the way, the judgmental spirit talked about here in Matthew 5 is the same thing that leads us to say things like, "Man, I've got to set him straight." You ever said that? You ever said something like, "Boy, I hope they get it right someday"? All of that kind of judgmental reaction is the spirit of judgment that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 7. The bottom line in this part of the passage is this. Jesus says that when we're going to take the speck out of someone else's eye, what's in our eye, he said? The plank. The plank in our eye, being the critical spirit, is always bigger than whatever sin in someone else we're trying to correct. So when I place myself, when I come in judgment on someone else, and I criticize them, or I want to set them right, or line them up with myself, or get them to see my convictions the way I do, when I have that spirit of trying to go out and manage other people's affairs, when I have that attitude of self-interest, of self-centered thinking that is looking at everybody else to see how they're measuring up to my standard or to what I think is God's standard, that spirit, Jesus says, is always the worse of the two evils. It doesn't matter what sin in the other person's life I'm trying to point out. If I'm sitting on the throne of judgment and coming down in criticism on someone else, my sin, regardless of how I justify my response, is always greater than the sin I'm trying to correct. This is so critical, so important. And part of this is why I wrestled with it. How do I get down off the throne of judgment? Don't I need to have discernment? Aren't I responsible to exhort others, to point them in the path of right? So Jesus, how can I step off the throne of judgment? And there was this sense in the back of my mind that if I stepped off the throne of judgment and I stopped evaluating every person I see, is my mic not on? If I stepped off the throne of judgment and I stopped sizing up every person I see, do you know that would be incredibly liberating? For me, and I don't know about you, maybe you don't identify with that, but I tend to be a very critical person. And again, maybe you don't have the same flesh and bones that I have, but what if I gave that up? What would my world look like? Would I be faithful to God if I stepped off the throne of judgment? Could I still be faithful to Him? Would I still be responsible as a Christian? We're going to explore that a little bit further. I want you to go with me to a second point this morning in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 1, and this one is on the screen. I want you to listen to this. Romans chapter 2, Paul deals with this very same thing of this critical spirit, and he says it like this. You may think, this is New Living Translation, if you're following along in your Bible, this will be a little different. You may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning who? Yourself, for you who judge others do what? The very same things. Remember what I said earlier? It takes a sinner to know a sinner. Why would I associate a certain kind of behavior with a certain attitude? How many of you can really see attitudes? You can see facial expressions, but how do you really know what someone's thinking on the inside? How do you really know? When I see a smile on someone's face, how do I know what that's telling me about the inside? Because I know what makes me smile. Paul is bringing to us this powerful teaching. The reason I come to associate immoral attitudes with external behavior is because I, in my life, know what motivates me to do those actions. So through personal experience with personal sin, when I see other people doing the things I do, assume that they're doing what I do for the same reasons I do it. You remember the story of the man who owned a lot of money? He was an unfaithful steward. One day the king called him in and said, "Steward, it's time for you to give an account. You owe me millions of dollars, billions of dollars, trillions of dollars, just a pile of money, and you need to tell me, you need to pay it back, you need to take care of this debt." And the man asked for, he tried to bargain with, and finally came up that he couldn't pay. And so what did the king do? The king granted him forgiveness. And then the man went out in the street and he saw someone who owed him money. And what did he say? Pay me what you owe or I'll throw you into prison, right? Now let me ask you a question. Why did the unfaithful servant assume that the man who owed him a little bit of money was cheating him? Why did he assume that? Because the unfaithful servant was a cheater. And so he assumed that anyone else who didn't pay their bill on time was also a cheater. Do you see the connection that Paul is making? When I discern in someone else by their outward actions what I assume to be immorality or unfaithfulness or whatever assumption I may make about them, whatever criticism I level against them, it's because I know by personal experience the unfaithfulness in my life helps me detect what I think is unfaithfulness in another. So instead of, you know, when I step up on the seat and I step up to my throne and I say, boy, you know, you have really got it wrong, and I'm so glad God gave me the victory over that sin, and I hope He gives it to you too. Well, when I say, boy, you know, I don't know what you're doing in your closet at night or in your bedroom at night, but I sure hope that God never finds out because, oh boy. When I stand on my throne, I'm thinking that I'm in a holier or better position than the person that I'm criticizing. But my criticism, Paul says, reveals that I am as guilty as the person I'm criticizing. Criticism of others is no evidence of holiness. It is, to the contrary, an evidence of fallenness. To criticize another is to admit that I am just as fallen. The only problem is it's in the disguise of holiness. Jesus' teaching is a rather cutting, rather discerning teaching this morning. You see, if I'm genuinely different, I wouldn't stand on the throne of judgment and call judgment on another. I would come from a whole different angle. And we'll look at that angle as we come to the as we round things off this morning. By the way, have you ever stopped to think when you have negative thoughts towards someone else, have you ever stopped to think and ask yourself the question, why is it that I feel this way about them? From my own experience, I've often found, with just a little thinking, that the reason I find their behavior to bother me so much is because it's something that's personally close and that I'm dealing with in my life. It takes a sinner to know a sinner. There's a little pouty face for you to look at. A little sinner for you to examine for a minute. It takes a sinner to know a sinner. Jesus challenged this self-righteous attitude where we stand on the bench. Jesus challenges this attitude through the entire Beatitudes. I want you to run with me through the Beatitudes because what I needed to do this week is look at the Beatitudes on a big scale to see the trajectory that Jesus was following. And as I did that, it helped me to discern the point that Jesus was getting at. I want you to go with me. There are summaries of several Beatitude points on the screen this morning. The first one is Jesus teaches that the believer represents a meek spirit. Jesus talked about the Christian life, that it was a life showing mercy to others. That we would rejoice when treated wrongly. Look at this. This is incredible. Totally opposite attitude from what you would expect of a critical person when they're treated wrongly. What do? They defend, I don't deserve this because I'm better than that. When someone who's walking with Jesus is mistreated, they say, thank the Lord. Rather than standing on a post of judgment and self-defense. Being righteous, 513, that was 513, 520, being righteous on the inside rather than putting something on the outside. Eager to make peace with those around me. Willing to go the second mile. Generous. Incredible picture. The Christian life is not, notice, the Christian life that Jesus is outlining is not consumed with how we compare to others, nor is the Christian life or the Christian consumed with others' behaviors and attitudes. The Christian life is not this external viewing of how do you size up to what I think God expects? How do you size up to what I think God expects? It's a question of how do I size up to what God expects and how can I reveal His character in generous kindness to those around me? Do you see that pattern? Notice the next slide. We're going to go through another list. Same list. Not same list. Same sermon, but additional. Jesus says that we love and bless who? our enemies. The critical spirit is not interested in loving and blessing the enemies, but in pointing out their sin and, if possible, getting even with them or compelling them to line up behind a certain conviction. But Jesus says we love our enemies. We love as He loves. That was Matthew 5:40. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is what? Perfect, because He blesses even those who hate Him. Being kind for kindness' sake. Not kind for attention, but kind just because. Being generous and forgiving others. Jesus said, forgive as you wish to be forgiven. Matthew 7:1. Not being critical of others. Generous in my treatment of others. Treating others as I wish to be treated. Verse 12. Do you see how this movement in the Beatitudes is this incredible character, which is a contemplative, it's really so radically different. I'm so used to living as a human being with myself at the center. I think of how I compare to you, how I compare to this, how I'm achieving that, what this says about me, what that says about me, where Jesus in the Beatitudes illuminates a life that is not concerned with itself. Not concerned with how I measure up or you measure up, but is rather concerned with personal relationship with God and the transforming power that has to make me a kind and compassionate person to the people around me. You ever notice that when you criticize people, you start to distance from them? You know why that is? Because it's the same spirit that Adam and Eve had in the beginning. Sin brought the critical spirit. And the critical spirit always creates that separation. In contrast, you notice the Beatitudes, you notice the teaching of Jesus is bringing people together. Not driving apart, bringing together. The critical spirit of judgment in Matthew chapter 7 always originates with the evil one. Never does that critical spirit come or originate from God. By the way, as I was preparing the sermon, I told you I was wrestling with this one, and last night I was still fighting with it. And I was saying, Lord, how do I help that person see what you're teaching in Matthew chapter 7? You see, I'm missing the whole point. Here I'm preparing the sermon on don't judge, and I'm missing the whole point. Lord, I had to finally say, listen, this is not about what they get. It's about what you get. This is about what it does in your life. Nathan, what do you need to change to come into harmony with my counsel? Not what do they need? You see, that it's this focus of moving from looking at other people to looking at Jesus and thinking about how my life can come in harmony with Him. We've got to take our eyes. I can speak for myself. I've got to take my eyes off other people and fix them on Jesus. Fix them on Jesus. You see, God's righteousness is not meant to make me better than others or to make me feel superior than others. God's righteousness is meant to make me more like Him and compassionate and kind toward others. The bottom line is that the drive to straighten others out is never from God. God's righteousness is not meant to make us feel superior, but to make us gracious, more like Him. I want to say a quick aside to a couple of things. Matthew chapter 7, then we're going to wrap things up. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Matthew 7, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs. I'm doing this as an aside because if I leave it to the end, it'll ruin everything. So I'm going to do it right here. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Jesus isn't calling us in this case to contradict the counsel in verse 1. He's simply giving us practical advice. If someone doesn't want to hear what you have to say, don't tell them. Very practical advice. And then let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Because in this passage, this one is often used as an excuse to hold on to a spirit of criticism or judgment. And I've used the excuse myself. Notice what Jesus says, beware of what? False prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? Ravenous wolves. You will know them by what? Their fruit. So people say, well, Jesus told me to be a fruit inspector, or I've got to be discerning. Do you know, most of the time I'm afraid that Christians use that explanation for their critical spirit. They're simply trying to excuse themselves to continue being critical and judgmental of others. What Jesus is speaking of here, very simply, is that when someone stands up and professes to be speaking truth or delivering truth, that we have a responsibility and right to observe the results of their labor, the results of their life, and even the results of their teaching in our own lives. If it doesn't match up, then we need to go another way. Now we want to continue. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5. How do I deal with the plank? How do I deal with the plank? That need to correct others, that standing on the throne of judgment and viewing everyone else with a size them up perspective. How do I come down? Go with me to Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes. Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes. Notice the first three Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in what? Spirit. The first way for me to get down off my throne is to be honest with God about my own sinfulness. As long as I'm up on the throne and I'm standing in self-defense or trying to keep things together in my life, I can never minister to someone else. So I get off that throne by coming to the foot of the cross and saying, God, search my heart, as David said in Psalms 139. Try me and know my thoughts. I've got to quit looking at the people around me and trying to figure out if they're right with God or wrong with God, if they're doing right or doing wrong, and look at my own life in the light of God's Word under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and say, God, break my own heart. Break my own heart. Because until I'm off my throne of self-righteousness and self-assurance, I am no good to anybody. I've got that plank. And by the way, there is a speck up there. I've got to get off my high rise. And notice the second beatitude. Blessed are those who what? Mourn, for they will be comforted. And then the third beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they inherit the earth. And the fourth beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. The way off the throne is to come to the foot of the cross and say, Lord Jesus, show me who I am. Because I see everybody else and I see who I think they are, but I need to see who I am. I need you to speak to the depths of my heart and help me to see in your eyes what this preacher's like. In your eyes, what this, whoever you are, what I'm like. I need you to break me at the foot of the cross so that I quit thinking I'm so good. I quit bragging about myself. I quit feeling like I have some ability to discern good in others or wrong in others. I need you to bring me to tears for who I am. Do you know what the result of that is? Verse 3 says it's meekness. And a meek person never stands on the throne of judgment, because the minute they start seeing something in someone else, they say, boy, I better keep my mouth shut, because I can think of a million ways that I stand criticized when I'm about to open my mouth about someone else. The result of that meekness is a loss of self-trust that leads to a desperation for God to give me His righteousness. So I walk away from the throne. I walk away from the need to evaluate others, and I go to the foot of the cross in the need to be evaluated, to be transformed. And out of that experience is born a self-forgetfulness that sees people not as objects for me to measure and weigh, but as people for whom Jesus gave His life. I begin to see past the actions and attitudes, past the external behaviors to people who need Jesus. I begin to see more like Jesus sees and less like I see. Look with me at Galatians 2:20. This one's on the screen. Paul wrote this, "I have been crucified with Christ." That's coming off the throne and self being laid in the dust. By the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it is no longer I who live, but what? Christ lives where? In me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So now it's not me living, it's Christ living in me. And the life that is lived is not my life. I'm not calling the shots anymore. I'm not sizing people up anymore. I'm living for Jesus. And Jesus is shining through my life to the people around me. Notice in verse 2 of Matthew 7, Jesus gives us this teaching. Treat others as what? Judge others, because by the judgment you judge, you will be what? Judged. Or with what measure you measure, we measure to you again. Remember that teaching back on forgiveness? Forgive as you want to be forgiven. So, if you switched places with the people you evaluate, would you want them to use the ruler that you use? If you switched places with the people that you size up, would you want them to use the same sizing chart that you use? Jesus says to treat others as we wish to be treated. That how we judge others, the standard we hold them up to, the criticism that we level against them is the same that will face us. And then verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. The kind of grace with which I want to be treated, Jesus says, extend that grace to others. How do we extend that grace? By coming to the foot of the cross. By being broken and being filled with His righteousness, with His character, with His Spirit. Look with me at Romans 5. The critical spirit says, you know, they shouldn't be doing such and such because of such and such. The critical spirit says they need to straighten out or they're going to be in trouble. I want you to notice what Romans 5, verse 8 says. Actually, it's on the screen. God demonstrates His own love toward us in what? In that while we were still sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. Why do I have the audacity to treat other sinners with less mercy than God treats me? Why do I treat others with less mercy than God treats me? So the question that I have to ask as I relate to others is, what kind of mercy has God treated me with? Do I extend to them that kind of mercy? 1 Corinthians tells us to leave judgment till its proper time. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. The Bible does say in Matthew 7, verse 5, Matthew 7, verse 5. Go back there to Matthew 7. Verse 5. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from where? Your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know what I realized as I studied this message? Is that I can completely let go of the need to judge and criticize. Completely. I don't need to carry that burden. God has not given me that burden. In fact, the Bible says all judgment is committed to the who? The Son. So if I carry the burden of judgment, whose place am I trying to take? The place of the Son, which makes me an antichrist. Well, that's a side note. But I don't have to carry the burden of judgment. I don't have to size the people up around me. Because when I'm broken, when God has filled me with His Holy Spirit and He brings me close to others in mercy and compassion, out of that closeness with Jesus, out of that love for people that He puts in my heart, will be born whatever is needed in any situation to address whatever's going on. In other words, I don't need to keep a keen eye for looking out for what someone's doing. I don't need to keep a keen eye for seeing what is going on around me. I need to keep a keen eye on Jesus. And if He needs me to come in and minister to someone that I love, He'll give me the right time, the right way, and the right words. If I'm going around and asking, boy, how can I help this person see what they're doing wrong? I would guess 99% of the time, when that's what I'm asking, that I'm sitting on the throne of judgment. Because I believe as we come close to Jesus and come close to others in love, that question will become rare. Not because we're not helping others grow, but because leading others closer to Jesus will happen at the right moment in the right way under the leading of the Holy Spirit, and I won't have to sit around processing how to deal with someone. Because the Holy Spirit's moving in my heart. And I'm going to be sensitive to loving them, to caring for them, and out of that care and compassion will be born just what is needed in the moment at the right time. So Jesus is not saying we don't need to, there's not a place for rebuke. There's not a place for exhortation. He's not saying that. What He's saying is the rebuke and the exhortation should not be, cannot be born out of self, or it's not of Him. And what I'm saying this morning is I believe that the proper time is the time the Holy Spirit will give us as we come close to Jesus, as we allow Him to melt our hearts for other people. We'll know in that moment out of deep concern and care for others just what needs to be done. So we can literally live free of the burden of sizing other people up. Free in Jesus. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or what? Conceit. But in humility of mind, let each value others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on his own for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I want to make a simple appeal this morning, because I feel this is a powerfully, radically different way of thinking. Instead of thinking about myself and looking at the people around me, my mind and heart are deeply engaged with what Jesus can do in my life and how what He's doing in my life can bless the people around me. And because of that, I want to invite you to join me up front, if you wish, to ask the Lord to help us see how we see others differently than He sees them, and to bring us to seeing people the way He sees them. And I'd like to invite you to join me here. If you want to pray, I want to do this corporately because I think it's so important that God gets us off our high horse, gets us off our self-righteous, critical spirit, and gets us to the place where we love Jesus and others. And out of that, we allow Him to birth kindness. Whatever rebuke, whatever encouragement needs to be brought comes out of that relationship. So I want God to take us to that place. So if you want to join me in that prayer, I'd invite you to come forward. And we're just going to pray corporately that God would do in us this special work of bringing us to the place where we see like He sees. Father, my words this morning were broken. My effort to convey does not match the clarity and teaching of Scripture. My own heart has a hard time not being on that throne. And I'm joined today by my fellow believers. We're saying, Lord, we want you to help us see how the way we look at people differs from the way you see them. We've been treated with such compassion and mercy and grace, and yet, for me, I'm so quick to be miserly about how I treat others. I'm asking, Lord, that you would teach us how you view other people. That you would so deeply change my heart, change our hearts as a body of believers. That they would be, that others would begin to see and experience how you treat them through how we treat them. That we would be willing to get off the throne of judgment and allow your love and your work in our lives to birth us a new person. A new person that comes close to you and comes close to other people and allows you in that context through your Holy Spirit to do what needs done. Lord Jesus, take us down this road. Make us into the radically different image of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing a closing hymn. You can go find your seats. It's number 311. Hymn number 311.
Shall we all stand?